Psalm 104, verse 16 through 26, these are God's words. The trees of Yahweh are full of sap, the cedars of Lebanon which he planted, where the birds make their nests, the stork has her home in the fir trees. The high hills are for the wild goats, the cliffs are a refuge for the rock badgers. He appointed the moon for seasons, the sun knows it's going down. You make darkness and it is night, in which all the beasts of the forest creep about. The young lions roar after their prey and seek their food from God. When the sun rises, they gather together and lie down in their dens. Man goes out to his work and to his labor until evening. O Yahweh, how manifold are your works! In wisdom you have made them all. The earth is full of your possessions, this great and wide sea, in which are innumerable teeming things, living things, both small and great. There the ships sail about. There is the Leviathan, which you have made, to play there. Amen. Thus ends this reading of God's inspired and inerrant word. Of course, picks up where we left off last week, and Psalm 104, and continuing with the provision of God for his creatures. In the first portion last week, we heard, well, especially towards the end of it, of God's provision of food for his creatures, and how the particular foods that that God has provided for man and the way that they affect us are a reminder that we are made in God's image, and that gladness and blessing and fellowship and encouragement of the heart are things that are really unique to man as relational and moral and conscientious creatures in relation to God and in relation to one another. So the food even was one of the ways that man's distinctiveness in the creation as made in the image of God was shown. Well, here in the portion that's before us now, we have God's provision of homes, we have God's provision of times, and we even have God's provision of work. And again, in these things, the provision of home does not talk about man, but we'll make a point about that when we get to it, but the provision of times and the provision of works, times in 19 to 23 and works overlapping with verse 23, but verse 23 through 26 are ones in which we see God's great goodness to all of his creatures, but then we see the way in which his goodness in those areas differs to us. The way that God has honored man to make us in his image. And you kind of have that Psalm 8 dynamic of considering the creation as a whole and then seeing how the sort of regard that God has given us is just this overflow of generosity in his making us in his image. And we end up crying out things like, what is man that you are mindful of him? And if that's true when we look at the creation, how much more then when we look at redemption? So first in this passage, there is the provision of homes. The trees of Yahweh are full of sap, the cedars of Lebanon, which he planted. The cedars of Lebanon at the time, and still now to some extent, the trees on the mountainsides and in the woods in Lebanon are beautiful, although I don't know if the forests are as great now as they were then. But verse 16 describes it as a garden, that God has planted the cedars of Lebanon as his garden, just like we might, you know, plant, milkweed to attract monarch butterflies or whatever. God is going to get himself some pet birds, as it were, in verse 17. And so in Lebanon, where he's going to keep those birds, he plants cedar trees, and then along some coasts. He plants fir trees where there's going to be storks that nest in those. And there's this picture of power and generosity and wisdom. And not just the birds making their nest and the stork having her home, verse 17, but then making unique and strange animals that are perfectly suited to the homes where they're going to live, and he provides the homes that are suited to them. He talks about the high hills for the wild goats. I don't know if you guys have ever seen, we actually saw in real life, kind of sheer cliff mountainsides in which there'd be these tiny outcroppings, and there'd be a goat that looks like it's glued to the side of the mountain because they're able to jump from these little outcroppings like the best freehand rock climbers in the world. And you just look at them and you're like, what a strange creature, and how amazing that cliff is so exactly suited to it. It's definitely safe for lions there, because a lion can't get there at all. And then you have other similar creatures, what's called here the rock badger, and I think in modern taxonomy it's called the hyrax, but it's has a similar rodent abilities to mice. You remember the Manse in Bethesda? Mice could get through a hole this big because their skull had collapsible bones, and so there are these little burrowed holes in the sides of mountains and things where the rock badger could get through his opening. And nothing. He has no strength or great defense mechanism whatsoever. But the Lord makes a hole that he can get into there as well. And so you have this wisdom and goodness of God in providing homes for His creatures, verse 16 through 18. And there's two things, I think, by implication, especially once we get through verse 19 through 26, and we see the distinctiveness of man in those other sections. One is that point that Moses makes in the one psalm that he authored, where he says, Yahweh, you have been our dwelling place through all generations. And this was Moses, who grew up in a home that wasn't his in Egypt, and then he was an outsider of sorts in a home that wasn't his in the wilderness of Sinai. And then he literally spent the next 40 years of his life wandering in the wilderness with the people of Israel. And yet he wasn't without a dwelling place. His confession was, you have been our dwelling place through all our generations. And then the other distinctiveness is that the Lord has given us to be designers of homes in a way that that other animals aren't. Other animals make their nests or so. Some of them, but always by instinct, never by the sort of creativity and comforts and thoughtfulness for a household. Anyway, so the Lord provides homes for His people. He provides times. Verse 19, He appointed the moon for seasons. The sun knows it's going down. You are familiar, of course, with Genesis 1 and the days and months and seasons and years, and God being a father of lights, who has the right time for everything, and even darkness then, verse 20, is the right time for something. For us, it's the right time to sleep. For lions, it's time to creep about, go after their prey, and seek their food. Now, verse 21, they don't know God. They don't know that they're seeking their food from God. The lion is top of the food chain. Acts as if he's the one who takes what he wants. But it's God who feeds even the lion. So from the greatest creature to the least creature, God feeds them. But for man, he works in the daytime. And the sun rises and the lions lay down in their dens. But man goes out to work, to his labor until evening. And so times are provided not just for the lower creatures, but for man in particular. And for man, times are especially punctuated by worship. When you lay down and when you rise up. our worship times, Deuteronomy 6, the evening and morning, then properly understood, and Genesis 1, our worship times, the week marked by the Sabbath, the Lord's Day, every week. And so God provides times, but for man, his times are different than the creature's times. There's not a creature that has morning and evening worship, although the Lord does aid man in his worship by the way the birds sing in the morning. Praise God, the sunrise itself and the light, and the Lord has even so designed his creation so that there are all these hints in nature that the reviving of things and the new light of things is as it were urging us to worship God who created this way. And then the calming of things and the sunset and the way that God slows everything down and is something else that he calls us to worship. So he is a provider of homes for his creatures, but himself especially is our home. He is a provider of times for his creatures, but himself especially, and the worship of himself is that which punctuates our times. But in between those, we do have work. So man goes out to his work during the day and to his labor until evening. And so you have this this play on the works, and you have the works of man, verse 23, and then into the works of God, verse 24. O Yahweh, how manifold are your works and wisdom! You have made them all. The earth is full of your possessions. And so perhaps kind of like when a man is evaluating whether he should give his daughter away to a young man for her husband, you know, what kind of work do you do? Are you successful? Has the Lord blessed it? And are you wise? Are you frugal? And in this case, we don't have a young man, of course. We have the Lord. We see the greatness and the power and the wisdom of all of his works. And how has it been blessed? The earth is filled with his possessions. And so God is the great worker, capital W. And he has made us to be little workers in his image. And then he puts two of the things together, the great and wide sea in which are innumerable teeming things, living things, both small and great. Okay, so the sea is kind of the canvas or the background for the comparison in verse 26, where man's works are pretty impressive. The ships that sail about, and you think of all of the engineering and understanding and then labor and diligence in making it and diligence and labor and discipline and operating it. The ships sailing about is a pretty impressive work. But then next to the you know, man's great crowning achievement that's sailing about is one of God's creatures that is part of this small and great that verse 25 was talking about, the Leviathan, which just plays. And we, of course, don't know what a Leviathan is, but we can gather some hints from Scripture about the greatness of these sea creatures that would indubitably be considered dinosaurs if man was to see one today, and the great and terrifying power, and God makes it to be kind of like a toy in the water that just plays about. But still, the great privilege and honor that we have of being made in the image of God, where we may have understanding and apply it in design and work and enjoy our work as those who are imaging him and working, but not such that we would be impressed with ourselves and our works, lest we forget that he's the one who makes playing Leviathans, but that it would be his greatness that is glorified, and then our imaging him becomes for us not a sort of source of pride, but a source of gratitude and humility, wonder at him and worship of him. And so that's what this middle portion then of Psalm 104 is especially calling us to. Let's pray and ask him to apply it to us. Our gracious God and our Heavenly Father, how we thank you for giving us this lesson, this course of instruction, and how rightly to observe what you have made and what you do in this world. And we are amazed at you, your power, your goodness, your wisdom. We bless your name for all of it, O Lord. And we do ask that by your grace you would enable us to use whatever strength and wisdom and goodness you have worked in us to honor you as we imitate you in our work. Give us to be generous and wise as well. And Lord, we do ask that your Spirit would keep us mindful that we might be humble and not exalted in ourselves by what we do, but amazed that you would give us, who are so much smaller than a leviathan or weaker than a lion, the place of almost infinite privilege above both. Make us humble, Lord, and give us to live lives desiring to image you and rejoicing when the times come where we can pause the work even and just give ourselves to worshiping you. Oh, we bless your name, O God, in Jesus' name. Amen.